in there.
Okay.
Thomas,
right, everybody, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Expedited basis. We're going to go through the Bible study. We're going to do at least letter A there on page 16, which is a brief Bible study. This is kind of laying some groundwork for the rest of the class. And so, everybody, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's take a look real quick at some of the questions we're going to be asked to consider during our Bible study. What does this passage teach us about life? What do we know and understand? What do we not know and understand? Why has God put us in this situation? What is the factor that renders all our striving a bit meaningless? So what does the preacher recommend in the circumstances? And if you were going to use Ecclesiastes 3 to give a nugget of wise advice about life to a child, what would it be? So let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 together. I'll read it and you follow along. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. Further, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself, concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Okay, that's pretty good sense of the general teaching of that scripture. Let's go down these questions real quick, and please, as you have input that fits, please offer it up, and we'll make progress on these questions. So what does this passage teach us about life? What do we learn about life in a fallen world from this passage? John?
It's temporal.
It's temporal. Very good. What else?
Good and bad aspects,
right. Very good. Use work as an example. Work is a blessing, and yet it's hard. What else? Death comes to all. We came from dust, we return to dust. Very good. What else?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. We've all got a limited time constraint. God knows our days, but we don't. And when the end comes, death treats everybody the same, right? In that sense. Yeah, anybody else? Thank you, James. Okay, we see in this, another thing I think is that God has put eternity in every man's heart. I think that's an important aspect for us to carry forward as we think about making disciples, okay? Anybody else? Very good. So let me put a little twist on that and see if this resonates, Jay. So we can find a certain amount of satisfaction in this. I mean, this life can provide joy, but not eternal joy. I mean, there's a sense of, isn't there kind of a tone of this life is never going to fully satisfy you in this passage? And that kind of good. Anybody else? Yeah, Dorothy. Oh, great question. Why don't we wait till Dr. Jeff is around, and I bet he can give a lot more meat to it than I can. Good. Anybody else? Good. Let's move on to number two there. What do we know and understand? Yeah, Carol. God will judge all. Absolutely. Good news or bad news? In this, what's that, Mike? It depends. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But it's true, right? So God cares that we know truth, so he gives us truth, and he cares enough about us to tell us every man is going to be judged by God. And along in conjunction with that, what I mentioned earlier, I think, is that God has placed eternity in every man's heart. So it shouldn't, I was listening to a preacher this morning. He said that, you know, because of when we see, you know, what God says in Romans, that, you know, basically God doesn't believe in atheists. Every man knows that there is a God, that he's going to be held accountable to God, and that another way of saying he's placed eternity in man's heart. I mean, he knows, every man knows that he's someday going to face God and give an account for his life, right? Very good. Let's move on to number three. What do we not know and understand from this passage? Yeah, Steve.
We don't know God's full plan.
Very good. Very good. We don't know God's full plan either before necessarily or after us. Very good. Anything else? Let's move on to the next one. Number four. Why has God put us in this situation? According to this passage, yep. It's the test, and it says in here also, and I'm drawing a blank on the verse, but it also says, so that we will fear him. Verse 14, so that we will fear him, right? Okay. Anybody else? Again, God is very God-centered, so he does all these things so that we will grow in fear of him. Let's turn. Oh, yeah, Jay.
Is a test that God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So, almost in a sense of a creature doing their job,
right,
honors God by being a good creature.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, we should. Very good. I love the way you say that. So, in order to fulfilling the task that God's given to us brings honor to him. Right? Yeah, John. Very good. which, and we're going to be talking about this in future weeks as the class kind of unfolds, much of what we're going to be talking about is helping us understand not only from a temporal standpoint, but from an eternal standpoint, why does God have us here? And so that's a big piece of what we're going to be talking about. It's one thing for me to have my agenda and try to find satisfaction in that, which is never going to happen. But if I understand what God's agenda is for my life and I pursue that, he promises fulfillment. Yeah, Mike. Very good. Very good. We all start out sinful nature. We all start out rebelling against God. My will be done, not thy will be done. God's got us here, and one of the reasons he does that is to show us how desperately we need it. Very good. Thank you, Mike. Good. Let's move on to number five. What is the factor that renders all of our striving a bit meaningless? Vanity. Very good. The vanity of all these things. Yeah, Jake. Death, right? Yeah, death, the great equalizer. I mean, one of the things we talk a little bit about in our family, and I've heard, you know, pastors talk about this, you know, this activity I'm considering, in 100 years, will this matter at all? You know? And again, it kind of gets back to, why does God have me here? And does it line up with his agenda? Anybody else? Yeah, Carol. It just doesn't work. Very good. Kind of like, Carol, I've got this picture of like a battery-operated toy that just kind of keeps walking up into against the wall, and it ain't getting nowhere, right? Yeah, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work to live for self, right? Very good. Thank you, Carol. Number six. So what does the preacher recommend in these circumstances? Be happy in your activities. Very good. Yeah. Did you have something, Kathy? No, that was it? Okay. Yeah, as best you can, be happy in the activities that God gives you, right? Very good. Anybody else? Yeah. Right. Yep. God shows it. It's a great contrast. I mean, he shows us the meaninglessness in this passage of trying to live for self and live for the things of this life. The contrast to that is living with God at the center of all things and trusting him for that. Very good. Thank you. So, number seven. If you were going to use Ecclesiastes 3 to give a nugget of wise advice about life to a child, what would it be? Yeah, Jay. Wait. Very good. Very good. Yep. you might think you need that now, but you don't, right? Yeah, very good. Wait for God's time. Yeah, John.
I think this kind of sort of goes along with that. There's implicitly trust that goes along with that because there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to go, there's a time to heal. Mm-hmm. Things happen.
Very good. So trust God. His timing's perfect. He knows what he's doing. Even though Romans 8:28 was written well after this, they knew the principles involved of the sovereignty of God and life and things like that. Very good. What else? So we're talking to a young child here. Talk about managing expectations. Very important to always manage people's expectations, I think. As we're talking to a teenager, since I've got four of them, we'll use that as a case study. You're talking to a teenager, managing their expectations about this life, how would you advise them? Yeah, Dorothy.
Just help them understand God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. Trying to control the outcome of life. Mm-hmm. Like, know that he is sovereign.
Very good. And yet, isn't there, and also I think, dovetailing off of that, Dorothy, I think it also makes sense to kind of understand not to expect too much of this. I mean, God is sovereign over all things, but also recognize that ultimately this is not my home, that, I mean, to John's point earlier, it's like we can find a certain amount of satisfaction in this life, but don't think that this life or the things of creation can ever ultimately satisfy. That if God made us for him and he's revealed himself to us in his word, don't expect that having a lot of money, a big house, a sports car, whatever, just recognize that the things of this life, having the most friends, whatever the case may be, can never really satisfy. That God created us with a need for him, right? Just occurs to me. Yeah. What else might we say? Yeah, Steve. Good. Yes, Davina. We're speaking to a teenager. Absolutely. So live this day, and again, to your point, Davina, also the fact that what this passage talks about, the fact that each of us is someday going to give an account before God, that on that, to live this day right now in light of that day and in light of eternity, recognizing that if our hopes are set on, it could be even something legitimate like getting an A on a test or whatever the case may be, that if our heart is too closely aligned to that, because all those things can go away. But so that our heart really needs to be centered on God, and if the rest of it, I mean, as long as God's kind of at the center of all this, then the rest of life makes sense. But if something other than God becomes an idol, then it can lead to all kinds of bad things. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Davina. Yeah, Jay. Yep. Very good. Yeah, Dorothy. Yep. Key. I mean, because everybody's life is full of trials, temptations, difficulties, conflict. I mean, just like you talked about in that video segment, the question becomes, am I going to recognize this as under God's control, am I going to respond to it accordingly? Or if I've got this idol and my heart is attached to it and that blows up, then that becomes devastating. Yeah, very good. Thanks. Good. Well, let's go ahead. And there's another video clip coming up. This one's a little longer. It's about 8 minutes. It should be... Oh, yeah, the next one. Oh, just hit the space bar. Apologize for the sound. Jay's doing a great job. I don't know if there's a... Oh, okay. So this, the notes for this one are on page, top of page 18.
think this is what the author of Ecclesiastes means when he says that God has put eternity into man's heart. We know there is more to life than just one thing happening randomly after another, and yet, even though we sense this larger picture, and that there is a God at work in our world, we can't discover what it is, and we can't discover what he's doing and fathom his purpose. We sense there is a purpose and a meaning to the course of our lives, or that there should be, but it eludes us, it escapes us. And this can be very frustrating, it can be very humbling, but not nearly as humbling as what the writer goes on to say in Ecclesiastes, which is that the unavoidable reality of death casts a mocking shadow over all our intentions. In verse 18, he says, I said in my heart to guard the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all from the dust, and to dust all return. The writer takes us back to the garden. Man and beast are both formed from the dust of the earth and have God's breath breathed into their nostrils. And he reminds us of the awful judgment that's fallen on humanity. We've been cast out of the garden and denied any further access to the tree of life that stood at its centre. So now we must die and return to the dust, just like the beasts. Death is the one terrible fate that awaits all creatures, and it pricks the bubble of human pride and self-regard. We make such grand plans, and we think that we'll achieve such great things. Some of us even do achieve great things, and build houses for ourselves, and live in comfort and security, as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes. But death awaits us, we know not when. And in the face of death, all our plans and dreams and achievements are about as significant as the plans and dreams of a cow. James says much the same thing in the New Testament. In chapter 4, where he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We need to feel the weight of this. If we don't understand the course of our lives, we need to honestly face just how fickle, frustrating, and unpredictable human life can be. Not to mention wicked and unjust. The passage we studied in Ecclesiastes 9 makes this point very forcefully. There is not just eternity in man's heart, but evil and badness there as well. We do not speak good things to each other. And yet the wicked man perishes and returns to dust, just like the righteous man. This is the world we live in. It's a rebel planet under God's judgment, where death and decay and injustice are our common experience. Now, it's still a good world, and God still gives us good things to enjoy. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes recommends that we might as well enjoy them while we can, because we don't know what's around the corner. But we need to repent of the foolish dream that we can actually control our lives and bend the world to our will. Some of us know this already from bitter experience. Some of us might still be living in the fantasy that we are in control and that we can chart our own destiny and make all our dreams come true. But before we can hear God's answer to the frustration and evil and injustice and death that scar our lives, we have to stop thinking that we can master them ourselves. We need to turn back to God and humbly listen to the answer he gives to the frustration of our lives. And it is to the beginnings of that answer that we will turn in our next seminar.
Very good. Okay. So, that is the end of this lesson. Any thoughts, comments you guys want to share before I want to talk about our homework that we had for this past week, but I want to close out any thoughts on this week's lesson. So we've got the vanity and futility of life in this world, but we know there's good news coming, right? Any other thoughts you want to share on this lesson? Okay, good. All right, give me some feedback. Who has memorized Matthew 28, John clearly has not by the grimace on his face. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Anybody memorized it? Very, very helpful. Keep working on it, okay? Those are very foundational verses there, and you're going to understand more fully why as the course goes on, but please keep working at it. Only three verses, but very, very foundational to what we're going to be talking about, okay? Now, give me some feedback on how your Bible reading partner times went. Not everybody was here right when we got going, so who's got some thoughts? James. Well, your partner was delightful. I will tell you, I was blessed by my time with James, and I know Gwen loved her time with Carol. And there is something, I've experienced this in a number of different cases, but James had insights into that passage that I did not. Okay, so we're there, we're reading the Word together, we're asking these reasonably simple questions to kind of get the conversation going and prompt those, but James had insights that blessed me that I did not pick up on in my reading of that. And James had actually done a little legwork on the front side, looked at a commentary and done some background research on Colossians and things like that. So I was blessed by the time together, and I learned. It was great to spend time with a brother and get to know him more, but I learned a lot about the Bible also. What other kind of feedback do you guys have? Yes. I'm gonna guess that probably for most of us here, that's not the first time we've read the book of Colossians, probably for most of us. But I will tell you, it's been my experience, as I experienced with James the other day, I got more out of it from reading it with another follower of Christ. So I was blessed. Who else? Anybody else got some feedback? Yeah, Jay. Absolutely. Yeah. John can be delightful. Can be. On rare occasions. So you caught him on a good day. Good. Good. And honestly, that's one of the great things that I hope comes out of this is that as we, as a church, get to know one another better, get to spend time in God's Word together, get to pray together, not only relationally that we'll grow together, but we'll grow in our understanding of God's Word and go from there. So keep that up. Let me look at what else we had from for our homework. Keep in prayer for the church that will be a disciple-making church. For next time, if you would, continue memorizing those three verses, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Also, go ahead and if you would, read, just by way of preparation, read Psalm 19. That'll be kind of foundational for our discussion of next time. A lot of that will be, to a lot of us, it'll be kind of a seemingly familiar passage, but I think it'll be good for us to kind of soak in that passage a little bit before we get together and discuss it next time. Okay? Has anyone been aware of possibly somebody that God may have brought into their life or may be bringing into their life that at some point they may prayerfully pursue kind of a disciple-making relationship with them? Could be a believer where it's a growth opportunity, maybe somebody at work or whatever the case may be, or maybe somebody that you have a sense that they may not be a Christian, but relationally you guys kind of click and you might have an open door to do some Bible reading with them one-on-one. There's a depth of relationship. Has anybody noticed anybody like that? Because that's one of my prayers for this class, is that we become aware of the people that God has in our relational sphere of influence. That, again, it could be a coworker, it could be a neighbor, it could be a family member, something like that, where you just have a sense that, you know, God may have brought that person into my life to, you know, maybe do a little Bible reading together, let God, you know, speak to them through His Word. Has anybody had anything like that yet? Okay. Yeah, Randy. Oh, fabulous. Fabulous. And what are you reading together, Amy? Fabulous. Wow. That's robust. Dorothy, did you? Amen. Very good. Sensitive to God's leading and His sovereignty. And fabulous. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Good. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer about that. And so let's, assignment for next week is go through one-to-one reading number 2 with your Bible reading partner. So it's that would be page, 72 probably? Hold on. Yeah, so one-to-one meeting number 2 with your Bible reading partner. Just do the read that text, and then the questions on the right-hand page. So pages 72 and 73. Memorize the Great Commission. Page, in the manual, page 72 and 73.
All the way up to
70? No, only pages 72 and 73.
Okay.
So what you'll do is with your Bible reading partner, you'll read, here's the Bible passage right here, and then here's just some questions to kind of guide the conversation on the right-hand side. Okay? So memorize the Great Commission, one-to-one meeting number 2 with your Bible reading partner. Continue to pray for us as a church that we will continue to grow in our disciple-making endeavors, and also that God will make us aware of those people in our paths and in our lives that He will maybe establishing some of those relationships. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about your business. Father, we thank you for this course. We thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for the relational developments that have happened already in our church. I pray, Father, that the times that we have with our Bible reading partners, that they would continue to be sweet and fruitful. Father, that you would grow us not only relationally, but Father, open our minds and hearts to the truths of your word so that we might honor you and glorify you and enjoy you more this coming week. Father, we pray for the worship service upcoming here in just a few minutes. We pray for Pastor Jeff that you would bless the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray also for that it would be fruitful, that Father, that we, the sheep, would come anxious and anticipatory of being well fed from your word. Father, give us receptive hearts and minds. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless this upcoming time. Father, that we would be transformed and renewed in our minds. Father, we pray that even now, if there's somebody who has been invited to CFBC, that they may be considering attending. Father, I pray that you might prompt them even now to get in the car and come and worship with us. And Father, I pray that you would be honored through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.